How do you do it? I said, how do you do it? I'm doing well, thank you. Good. How do you rejoice? And why do you rejoice? Is perhaps the better question, eh? Rejoice, the Lord is King. We have reason to rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. So it should be part of our demeanor, part of our character, part of our celebration to rejoice in the Lord. We're commended. It's a matter of obedience. While you're turning in your Bible to the book of Hebrews, just bring you up to date again on a few things. I don't know how many of you have used the Missionary Prayer Handbook, but there's about a dozen out there that have been unused over the course of the last year. And so I would, they haven't showed up, I guess, the new ones, but they will, I'm sure, and you need to get one. They're arranged by day so that you can take each day of the month and pray for a country. And it's difficult often to know how to pray and what to pray. And that is where the Spirit of God helps us and missionary news. When we were in Chile visiting missionaries, we visited with a number of those that are listed in the Missionary Prayer Handbook on page 24. We got a email just yesterday, I guess on Friday night, saying that David and Evelyn Jones were traveling home from 4 days of ministry in the north of Chile. And as best we can find out this morning, that David perhaps fell asleep at the wheel and drove off the road, and Evelyn was promoted to glory. And David is has some areas of discomfort. He's lucid. They had seat belts on, but Evelyn passed away. The family is gathering for a funeral on Tuesday. So you might pray for David Jones and for his family. We visited with them a few years ago. This year would have marked 50 years of service for the Lord in Chile. And it's difficult to grasp sometimes. We visit many missionaries, and it's not our estimate of how successful they are. But David and Evelyn Jones have stood out in our mind as two of the premier missionaries in Chile, in South America. And they had in many ministries, a radio ministry, a written ministry, as well as traveling, visiting assemblies and ministering to them. They live in San Felipe, and we had a delightful visit with them. We are challenged, I guess, to realize that the Lord has taken her home. You might pray for him. It will not be easy to continue, knowing that his inability to stay awake, I guess, would cost him his wife. So you might pray for David Jones and for the family. Why, we may never know. The Lord takes some of his choice saints home to be with himself. And we just feel the sadness for the family, for the missionary community, for the assemblies in that area. He was able to bridge a gap between many missionaries and many works in South America. We are challenged by the Lord taking her home. So you might pray for them. But I urge you, if you haven't got one of these, at least pick it up until the new ones come in. But they usually will be in a few days, I guess, or a week or so. And you can pray regularly for these missionaries and be guided by missionary news. And they are dependent upon us. I can tell you that more than anything else that they would like us to do on their behalf is to intercede for their ministry and for their service for the Lord. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. The first three verses of the book of Hebrews gives us in seed form almost everything that is found in the book of Hebrews. A seed has the amazing capacity, because it has life, to plant it in the ground. You look at a seed and it will not resemble anything that will be produced from that tree except seeds. And so the color and the flavor and the size and the smell and all of that is wrapped up in that seed. And when you read the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 1, you're looking at the seed, and then as the book continues, you will find from that seed the fragrance of Christ. You'll find the feast of spiritual food. You'll find the foundation of salvation. And we talked about a few of those things last week. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in various manners spake in time past unto the fathers by or through the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, or the ages, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. I know there's not a period in most translations, but I'm going to stop there at the end of verse 3. Let's pray together again. Our Father, we stand in awe at such a exalted, awesome description of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess, as we reminded ourselves last week, that it is so easy to become comfortable and familiar with spiritual things. And yet this morning, as we read these introductory verses, we are amazed at the greatness of our God and of our Savior. We are aware through these verses of the superintendence of the Lord Jesus Christ over all that he has made and all that are under his control. We have sung this morning that you are King. We have sang, great is your faithfulness. We have reminded ourselves that you as the great God and your Son, the Lord Jesus, should be crowned with many crowns. We thank you that you challenge our mind, you challenge our memory, you challenge our thinking, you challenge our behavior as we realize we are face to face with your greatness and your goodness, your glory, your power and wisdom. We thank you again this morning that we can flee to these descriptions of your greatness in the person of your Son, and we can worship and bow in thanksgiving and adoration that we know you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet that greatness doesn't always give us an answer for the tragedy in human terms of your taking Evelyn Jones to be with yourself through this automobile wreck. Father, our hearts are bowed with pain, with sorrow for the family and even for the Christian community. You've told us that when one member suffers, the whole body suffers. You've told us that we're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we pray for David this morning and his discomfort physically and emotionally and perhaps spiritually as well. Pray that he will draw upon the resources that you provide, that we might appreciate the comfort that you give in these circumstances, because you are the God of all comfort. You're the God of caring. You're the God of love. You're the God of grace, you're the God of glory. And I pray for them and for others who have lost loved ones in Christian service, that they might draw upon the reservoir of truth. We pray for the believers who are young in the faith in San Felipe and Santiago and other places in Chile, that they will be able to provide some of the comfort and encouragement for David and his family. We know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord Jesus, and in the midst of the sorrow of this family and their friends, we know that there is joy that Evelyn has been promoted to glory. Father, we thank you again that as we flee to the greatness described in Hebrews chapter 1 of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can also read the accounts of his life and ministry as we did in Sunday school and know that the Lord Jesus became man in order that we might have a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities and was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And so this morning again, we thank you for ministering to us out of your abundance, the abundance of truth, that we might be strengthened in our faith, we might be challenged in our behavior, that our emotions will be stirred, and that we will rejoice in the truth of your word in every circumstance of life. Thank you for meeting with us and for speaking to us as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Again, the book of Hebrews presents to us some of the most profound truths found anywhere in the New Testament. It presents God as God the Father is the source of everything that God does. And as we read through these introductory verses, we need to linger longer because they do present for us a fountain of truth. And from that fountain comes amazing messages of salvation and hope. There are truths and challenges in this book that present to us the Lord Jesus as the one who accomplishes everything that God wants to do. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is described in these chapters in a wonderful way, and we can understand more and more of His ministry. But in these chapters, in these introductory verses, we have a sevenfold description of the Lord Jesus Christ. And before we do that, I want to look for just a few moments at what verse 1 tells us, and that is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who gives us a revelation of God. The fullest revelation, the most complete revelation, because as God and as man, He bridges the gap between God and man, bringing God to man and bringing man to God. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, God spoke in the old time, that is the old time from the time of the prophets and the time of the priests and the time of the kings, going all the way back to Adam and bringing that forward to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke by His voice to Adam in the cool of the evening, "Where art thou, Adam?" And He arrests our attention knowing that God can very well ask us that question, "Where are you?" Because God had revealed Himself to Adam in a most remarkable way, and Adam sinned, and Adam went away, and God says to him, "Where are you?" Not that God needed to know where he was, because he knew, because God is omniscient and knows our thoughts. He spoke by angels. We are reminded in the New Testament that God gave the law through the angelic instrumentation. We don't have a lot to do with angels, but Hebrews tells us, are not they ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation? We're reminded that if we have given to hospitality, we might have angels at our table. And so again, the ministry of angels, which is manifested in the Old Testament, He spoke by prophets, and the long list of the major prophets and minor prophets reminds us that God sent men and women to preach and to give His message of warning, His message of encouragement, His message, as we learned this morning in Isaiah, of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as the final prophet. He spoke by signs and visions and dreams. He spoke through sacrifices. The sacrifices in the Old Testament, every one of them in one way or another, spoke of the coming of the full and final sacrifice. And the book of Hebrews presents that as no other New Testament book does. He speaks by inspiration. We're reminded in Isaiah that the words that were given by prophets were words that were given to them by God Himself. And we're reminded the same thing is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He could say to us on many occasions, as He said to the scribes and Pharisees and His disciples, "My words are not mine. My words came from the Father that gave them to me." And He communicated those words. First Peter reminds us that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God then comes to us through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit, sometimes by dictation in the case of Daniel, but most times through the inspiring thoughts and communicating words that were written out under the direction of the Holy Spirit, so that we can say that our Bible, in its original autographs, was without error and was inspired by God. It is absolutely reliable. It is absolutely dependable. And it knows us. That's why we close it when we walk away from a relationship or fellowship with God. We are reminded that the written word was given to us through Moses and through Daniel and through John and through Peter and Jude and Paul and various other ones who wrote under divine direction. And so we are aware that the Word of God was given to us through these many means. But there is an instructive, significant difference between what He did in the old time and what He's doing in the new time, or in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we look at the similarities, there are two. When God spoke at old time and He spoke through His Son, God still was the principal author. No matter whether you take the smallest detail out of one of the obscure books in the Old Testament, it still came from God. And that which He spoke through His Son is also from God. Secondly, not only was that which He gave in the Old Testament a revelation of His will, whether it was through the dispensation of innocence or conscience or human government or promise or law, it still was the will of God. And the same is true with the Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus spoke, He spoke the will of God. It was a revelation of what God wanted man to hear and what God wanted man to do. And so we're reminded that those two similarities exist. But then as we read these verses, we realize that the author of Hebrews is saying to us there is a difference. And there are at least five differences that exist between what God said in the old time and what He is saying in His Son. The first is the measure. In the Old Testament, various authors gave parts of the message. You cannot listen to one of the Old Testament prophets and get all of the revelation of God or all of the will of God. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came and He began to speak, we remind that He spoke in His Son, and there was no measure. Everything revealed by God, revealed the Word of God and the will of God, was fully and completely revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The authors of the New Testament expound what Jesus Christ said and what Jesus Christ did. And so there is a huge difference. There is a large chasm between the two. Secondly, in the manner. There were various, it says, various sundry times or sundry ways and in different manners. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, it was singular. It came to us all at once through one person in the life and ministry and death and resurrection and ascension and session of the Lord Jesus. It is complete, it is full, it is final. We need no further revelation. So the measure is different. The manner is different. The time is different. In old times, referring to all that was previous to the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it came over the course of many, many, many years. But in the birth of the Lord Jesus, in His life, in His ministry, in His miracles, in His sermons, in His death, in His resurrection, in His ascension, in His being seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, it was complete. It was significant in one person, in the course of one existence. It is manifested through the Lord Jesus Christ. The subject was given to the fathers and to the children from one generation to the other and down through history from Adam and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and down through the history of Israel. We realize that the subject was given to many over the course of that time. And for us, the subject is not that way. It is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The message is in Christ, in Son. He says, hath in these last days, beginning with the incarnation, continuing His life and ministry, the Lord Jesus gave one message, and it was the message of Himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. I am the door. And He goes on to reveal Himself as the subject, as the fullness of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, by the ministries, He gave the message in the Old Testament through promises, through the law, through the covenants, and through a long list of revelation that was given by God through prophets, priests, and through kings. But now, in these last days, in that period given to us, described in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the gospel of His Son, the gospel of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, without controversy. Great is the mystery, as mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. It is the gospel of grace. It is the gospel of goodness. It is the gospel of God. It is the gospel of Paul, as Paul calls it, my gospel. And it is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a salvation that is found only, but completely, in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the author reminds us in verses 1 and 2 that there were two points of agreement, but there are five points of differences. And all that God wishes to reveal to us in the course of our life has been fully delivered to us in and through Jesus Christ. To reject Him was the danger that faced those who heard Hebrews the first time. The possibility of taking a system which began with the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt and all of the law and the prophets all the way to the book of Malachi, and you take those 1,500 years and you say, how is it possible that those 1,500 years, the old time, can be replaced by one person, can be replaced by one work, can be replaced by one ministry? You and I must try to enter into emotionally and intellectually the challenge of these people who received this letter the first time. It wasn't that the law was wrong. It wasn't that the law was inconsistent with the will of God. It was the will of God. And as we look back and gather into one picture all of the old times and put that aside and establish the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which came and in the course of some 33 years, you set aside 1,500 years, we begin to see the struggle that these people had, who began in Judaism, who offered the sacrifices, who experienced the feasts, who went through those times year after year. And for 1,500 years, the law, which was given by Moses, was now, in the course of one person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, all of that was set aside and replaced with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's feasts, it's fasts, it's sacrifices, all that was involved. What you could do on the Sabbath day, what you could eat and what you couldn't eat. The relationships with people, the relationships with families around you, the relationship with other nations. All of that is taken away. The temple is no more. The vestments are no more. The priests are no more. And you set that all aside and you receive Christ. And then there is the danger of leaving that Christ and go back to the feasts, to the fasts, to the sacrifices, to the priesthood, and renouncing Christ. And saying, no, he wasn't all that he promised to be. That is the danger that meets these Hebrews when they read the epistle that we've read this morning. God, who at different times and different ways spoke in time past unto the fathers, our fathers, by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us in Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ then is given to us as the fullness, the completeness of the revelation of God, of God's grace? Yes. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. Of his goodness, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And the greatness of God and the government of God. This morning we look at the government of God. Listen to them again. Seven descriptions of the person and character of the Son of God. He has spoken unto us in His Son, or in Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things. Number one. By whom also he made the ages. He created the ages out of nothing. Who, being the brightness of his glory. Number three. And the express image of his person, of his essence. The exact representation of the character and person and essence of God Himself, and upholding all things by the word of His power, upholding all of the aspects of His creation. After He had made, when He had by Himself, when He had not through the offering of sacrifices, not through animals, not through goats, not through bulls, but by Himself, in Himself, and in His sacrifice, He made purgation. He purged our sins. And number seven, He sat down at the right hand, on high, in heaven, the right hand of the Majesty on high. Look with me at these seven. We will pass over number three, the radiance of His glory, because we will look at that in detail. Well, we should do that with each of these seven, because this is a seed. And as we open this seed, and it begins to grow, and it begins to develop, there are colors and flavors and fragrances that come out of it. And these seven are the foundation upon which the book of Hebrews is written. He is the inheritor of all things. And it reminds us of His relationship with the Father. Heirship demands relationship. You are the heir of that which belongs to your parents. And my children are the heir of what belongs to us. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He is described here, God has appointed Him. Because He is not generated by the Father, He didn't come to be the Son at His birth. He was appointed by divine and fiat authority to be the heir of all, everything that belongs to the Father in turn belongs to the Son. And it's brought out to us by the Lord Jesus in John chapter 5. If you read the seven characters in which the Lord Jesus and God the Father are the same. He is the inheritor as the Son of God. Galatians chapter 1 verse 4 describes that to us. He has appointed. He is the successor. And therefore it's right that we see the Father as the source of everything, and everything that belongs to the Father is given to the Son. He is the inheritor. He is the heir of all things. It's part of His divine government. Therefore, the Hebrew who reads this epistle must see the innate, intimate relationship between the Jehovah of the Old Testament and Joshua or Jesus in the New Testament. They are equal. One the inheritor of the other. Both eternal and both persons who are the absolute and final expression of all that God is. Secondly, He is the creator of all things. Here is a distinction in the persons. That the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father, but they are eternally coexistent as separate individuals, and yet possessor of exactly the same essence. He is the creator of all things. He is the creator of the worlds. It's plural, isn't it? It's really the word ages. And all of the ages from eternity to eternity, they were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. He is described here as God the Father through the Son made the ages. And again, we see that the Father is the source of all things and the Son is the accomplisher. He is the one who made all of the ages. There is an order of persons. It comes from the Father, but it's accomplished by the Son, including the creation. So without Him was not anything made that was made. The author is going back into the government of God and seeing that all that was made by Him. Those three worlds that were described by the ancients as the superior world, that which is unseen, which we cannot comprehend, perhaps the dwelling place of God, that which is beyond the visible telescopes, it was made by Him. And then there is the host of heaven, what is called the middle heaven, that which we look up and we see the stars and we, even through our telescope, see beyond what is visible to the naked eye. And then, of course, the what is called the inferior world, that which we see, that which is around us, that which is on the plane of where we live. It was made by Him. And then thirdly, the radiance of His glory. And I only want to say to you that we will look at that this evening. We should take each one of them up for a full study, but we'll look at the radiance of His glory. God of glory, the King of glory. And the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the expression of God sent forth so that man can understand God. And then there is the representation of His essence. We have added to here the express image of His person. Here is a description of the exact representation, the exact revelation of all that God is, which man can comprehend, is done through Jesus Christ. If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. You take up a coin into your hand and say, where is that image? Where has that image come from? And you must take that image and you go back to the mint and there is that blank, as it were, coin. And it's stamped with tremendous power and the exact image, opposite, yes, but the exact image on that engraving is then pressed into that coin and it's true to an infinite degree of God the Father and of God the Son. He is the express image of His person, of His nature, of His character. And it's manifested to us. with infinite mind, absolutely perfect emotions, and a will that demonstrates His authority and His power. And we look at God, and we see God having infinite mind, emotion, and will. But it's hard for us to understand that in a spirit. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world in the incarnation. Infinite mind. He knew all things. He knew what was in man. Omniscience. He had emotions. He wept. He was angry. He loved. And those emotions of God through the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ were perfectly manifested, and His will. So all of God is manifested in the representation of His person. Does not add or take away anything from God. But He limited Himself in voluntary submission to the Father in order to reveal God. It is high. It is holy. It is beyond us. And when we try to comprehend all that God is, even in the person of Jesus Christ, we must say we do not understand, but we accept. And then He is the sustainer of all things and upholding all things by the word of His power. How did He make these things? Hebrews tells us that we, by faith, we believe that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And that term word is rhema, which means what is spoken. So that God spoke it, as Isaiah says, and it came to existence. He just made the words come out. And that which He said became physically, visibly seen by our minds, comprehended by our ears. He is upholding all things by the word of His power. What power? It's the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our word. I know you were going to say dynamite. But dynamite is uncontrolled power, maybe dynamo. Controlled power. The power of God fully and completely manifested as the Lord Jesus was there among the wild animals, as Mark says. And He could create eyesight in a man who'd never seen. He could raise the dead. He could give voice to somebody who is dumb. And all of these things are there, brought out for us as a revelation that He upholds all things. Why don't the worlds collide? Because He upholds all things by the word of His power. And then number six, He says, He purged our sins by Himself. For generations, a sacrifice was made that covered sins, that provided atonement. But He, through one sacrifice for sins forever, He finished the work which God gave Him to do. And He offered a sacrifice unparalleled, unique in the history of man and certainly in the nation of Israel. He, by Himself, He became the priest and the sacrifice. He offered Himself, not a lamb, not a bull, not a meal offering, but He offered Himself. The uniqueness of that sacrifice is beyond us. The author of Hebrews tells us He made purgation. He is prophet because God spoke to Him. He is king because He's the heir of all things. He is the high priest because He offered all that He is and all that He was as a sacrifice for your sins and mine. How is it that anybody would turn from this sacrifice, which was substitutional, this sacrifice, which was satisfactory to God? How can he turn from that sacrifice described so adequately in the book of Hebrews and go back to a lamb, go back to two little doves, go back to some other sacrifice? It's no wonder that the author of Hebrews gives us five severe warning passages. For those who know the message, who have seen Christ on the cross and understand something of that sacrifice, and turn their back on that sacrifice and go back to an altar of stone, Go back to a sacrifice of an animal. Go back to a priest, which is human. Is it any wonder that God gives severe warnings to anyone in danger of doing that? He has subdued all things, including sin. He offered a full, complete, and final sacrifice for your sins and for mine. And then, was that all? Aren't you glad the next line is there? Because we're reminded that after He had made one sacrifice for sins forever, He sat down. And so it says to us here, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. The work is completed, but the work continues. And the middle part of the book of Hebrews gives to us the amazing comparison between Aaron, who died, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives. Between Melchizedek, who is a high priest, who is a priest and a king, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And because He was raised from the grave, He continues a ministry of intercession. Will you turn your back on that kind of a fulfillment of ministry and go back to a priest that's going to die? A sacrifice that doesn't take away sins? Purged means He removed the sin as far as the east is from the west. There are few, if any, other portions of the New Testament that rise to such a height, glorifying the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely, just to read this and to meditate on it and to contemplate it describes for us the greatness of our salvation and the greatness of our Savior. How can anybody, reading, understanding, appreciating, and knowing something of these verses, not come to the Lord Jesus Christ, confess their sins, acknowledging the superior sacrifice of Christ, partake of that forgiveness, and rejoice in their salvation? If you have not done that, you need to do that this morning. You need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. See the amazing accomplishments of His dominion over all things, and yet His willingness to humble Himself and become obedient unto death, the death of the cross. And know that God has highly exalted Him through resurrection and ascension, and that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ, that the Son of God, that the Son of Man is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What an invitation. What a privilege. What a delight. What a responsibility. And to leave here this morning without Christ is to do almost exactly what the Hebrews did when they would offer a sacrifice and re-crucify Christ and put Him to an open shame. Such is the warning that the author gives. And so there is the gospel, which is given to us through a risen Christ. And the book of Hebrews expounds the details. Doctrinally, yes. Practically, yes. And I urge you this morning to again review these verses, meditate on them, memorize them, and your heart will be lifted in worship and thanksgiving for who Jesus Christ is and what He's done. Shall we do that together? Our loving God and Father, we offer You our thanks again for the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of how many, during the life of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, came to Him and bowed down and worshipped. We think of the shepherds and the wise men who came, saw where He was and that little baby, and still with insight given by You, they could bow the knee and worship. We thank You for others who did through the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And today, we willingly and voluntarily bow our hearts and bow our heads, and perhaps even on occasion bow our knee and worship and give thanks to You for the gift of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand in amazement as we chronicle these events given to us at the opening of this great book. And may our hearts dwell long, linger longer on this great description of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what He's done. We thank You for His sacrifice for sin. We thank You for His resurrection from the dead. And we thank You as well that He is seated at Your right hand, still upholding all things by the word of Your power. We give You thanks and we worship and adore our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.